Forward to that. Well, let's take our Bibles to Exodus chapter number 23 this morning. Exodus 23. I'm glad that you're here. I'm going to try to get right into it because I'm in a bit of a dangerous place. I'm between you and your lunch. And I know that that can be a pretty scary place to be. At the same time, I don't want to gloss over what the Lord wants to say to us today through his word. So we're definitely not going to hurry through, but I want to be cognizant of the time as well. So I've just called this the blessed way, Exodus chapter 23. If you'll stand, if you found the passage here, and going to look down to verse 20. We're going to go through the whole chapter, but just to get the text here, verse 20. Exodus 23, 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the land of the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land. The number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come. I will make all thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. And I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive out the Hivite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate, and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out from before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. And I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the Sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river. For I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. Dear Lord, we pray that your Spirit would do the speaking today. Lord, that your word would be what is magnified. And we just pray that the truth that's in this chapter, you would impress upon our hearts. I pray that you'd give me the words to say and help me as a preacher, Lord, just to be obedient to you and what you'd have me to preach today. I pray, Father, that you would empower your word and Lord, help it to make a difference in our daily lives. Well, thank you for your blessing on it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I appreciate you standing. So as we're here in Exodus chapter 23, I think as I was kind of studying through this, and at first I had a sermon that I was going to preach out of the first 9 verses, and then I had a second sermon I was going to preach a little bit later on, and then by the time I got it all narrowed down, I decided we're just going to preach through the whole chapter, which I know for me being, sometimes I kind of forget the time and everything like that. Well, it might be a little scary, but I want you to get the big picture of what is going on here in the book of Exodus. This is a really good place to see this. So far in Exodus, just to help you to review a little bit, we've seen a couple of different divisions in the scripture, if you will. If we were to outline Exodus, there's a lot of ways you could do it, but there's really 3 main, big divisions in the book. The first section of Exodus would be chapters 1 through 12, which describe the Exodus itself. And so remember, at the beginning of the book, Israel finds itself in Egypt, and they are slaves in Egypt, under Pharaoh. And so the first 12 chapters of the book refer to their exodus, God working on their behalf to bring them out from under that bondage. And so there's a spiritual picture there, which as I was preaching through those chapters, I hope that I made clear, the spiritual picture is that of salvation. And you got to be careful. It's not that as the Lord brought Israel out of the land that they were all of a sudden saved. That's not the case, because every single individual Israelite still has to be saved. There's no question about that. But the picture is of a lost person coming out of the world, Egypt being the world, Israel being that person that God is saving, and they have to come out from under that bondage. So the picture we see in the first third or so, or actually it's about a quarter of the book of Exodus, is the picture of salvation, just the Exodus itself. The fact that we need redemption, that man needs redemption, we need to be rescued from this world. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter number 2, and I'm going to show you that this is the very same thing that we need. We need to be rescued from Egypt. We need salvation that comes through the power of God only. And Hebrews 2 puts it very nicely that we were in bondage unto sin until he saved us. So I just want you to see, and I want to reiterate with you the spiritual picture of the first part of the book. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. If you'll read along with me, if you have your Bible, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, for he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. So Jesus died for every man. He died for us. For it became him who are all things, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them, this is us, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And so the scriptures here tell us that Jesus came and he came to redeem us. He became a man. He didn't take on the nature of angels. That's what it says. He took on our nature, the seed of Abraham. Why did he do that? Because he became us so he could save us. And what did we need to be saved from? Well, it says very clearly here that we were subject unto bondage and we were under the fear of death. And so we know the scriptures tell us that we've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory, and therefore death is what awaits us. We know that the penalty for death, I'm sorry, for sin is death. And so Jesus came to conquer death and hell and the devil, and he has done all that, and he did that for you and I. Jesus Christ became the Son of, he is the Son of God. He became a man so that he might taste death for us. He delivered us from bondage. And it may be today that there's not been a time and a place in your life where you've trusted him as Savior. You could be sitting here today, or you may be listening to the sermon, and it could be that you can't remember a time and a place when you dealt with your eternal state. You haven't ever trusted him as Savior. If you were to die today, for example, you might not know where you would spend eternity. If you're sitting there and you're questioning it, I don't know. I'll just have to see how I do. When I get there, I guess I'll find out. If that's kind of where you're at, then let me tell you, you need to be delivered from bondage, and you need to be delivered today. Just like Israel was under the oppression of the Pharaoh, and they could do nothing of themselves to save themselves. Trust me, if they could, they would have. They were powerless against the Pharaoh, but God raised up Moses, and God empowered Moses, who is a picture of Christ in this whole thing, and he leads them out of Egypt. And Jesus came to this earth. He died for your sin. He didn't come and have to die for his own sin. No, he died for my sin and for your sin. He rose from the dead. He's victorious over the grave. He's victorious over sin. He's victorious over the devil, and he can redeem you. He can save you today. He can do that. If you were to just come to Christ and let him know that you understand, that you believe in him, and that you are a sinner, and you ask him to save you, you ask him to forgive you, I'm telling you, he'll save you right then, and he'll change your whole life. He'll put you on a new path, a path that you've never experienced before. And so step one in the process of us coming back to God, and by the way, this is something that every man, I don't know if you picked that up, but Christ died for the sins of every man. So we are all required, we are all commanded in the scriptures to obey the gospel. Every man needs to be saved. So you can't say, well, this isn't for me. This gospel thing's not for me. No, it is for you. And so the first part of the book of Exodus, really the spiritual picture, is that of salvation, that a person must be saved. And then secondly, the second section of Exodus is really from chapter 13 to chapter 23. So where we're at today is kind of, I would call it like the end cap on section 2, where the Lord begins to give Israel commandments. In chapter 20, particularly, he gives them the Ten Commandments. And then in the chapters before and after that, he's working on them to help them to grow spiritually. He's given them these diverse laws and rules, ordinances, if you will. And the reason he's doing that is not for their salvation, but for their sanctification, that he wants them to be different. He wants them to be holy. He wants them to be other than, separate from the world. And so the spiritual picture is sanctification. So when someone gets saved, they don't get saved because they became a perfect person. We understand that. If that was the case, then none of us would ever have been saved, because none of us have been made perfect and will never reach some level of perfectness. No, Christ is perfect. We trust what he does. He saves us. But the good news is he doesn't want to leave us where we are at in our sin. He doesn't want us to continue to be the same people we were before we knew him and got saved. No, he changes us from that moment moving forward. The Lord wants to change us, to transform us, to mold us and make us into his image. It's called sanctification. So the word sanctification, it could refer to our salvation, but most of the time in the scripture, it just refers to the fact that we're growing in Christ. We're being made more and more like him. So he gives the Jews all these different laws. And he's telling them, you don't need to, you need to abstain from their idols. You don't need to worship any of their gods. And then here are 10 commandments you're going to live by. Most of them, you would think most people would already kind of know and understand, right? Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But some of them were unique just to Israel, like keeping the Sabbath day, or even what we're going to read here in just a moment in chapter 23, where they're to take their fields and let them rest for a whole year every 7 years. There's all these different laws and rules and ordinances that they're supposed to follow. And for the most part, it's so that they are holy like God and that they're separate from the world. So if Israel starts to obey what God tells them, then they are going to look like a strange nation compared to all their nations. That's sanctification. So as Christ begins to work in us, as he will if we are truly saved, and if we're following him, as he begins to work in us, let me tell you, it should cause us to look strange to the world. And the closer we get to Jesus, the more strange we should look to the world, and the further away we should get to them, or from them. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to give you a few scriptures here, but 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here's what his commandment, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So he says, once you're saved, you're not supposed to fashion yourselves or dress up like or act like or behave like the former lusts. You're not supposed to be that man anymore or that woman anymore. You know, Christ is in you. Now you're going to be holy, for I am holy. Romans 8:29 says this, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. This is a verse that's often taken out of context or preached just very, very wrongly, because the word predestination is in there, or predestinated is in there. But notice, before the word predestination is in there, the word foreknow is in there. And so here's what the verse is saying. Those that are saved, God has established a plan. He's predestined the saved not to be saved. It doesn't say that. It says he's predestined the saved to be conformed to the image of the Son. So it's like this. When I go to the airport, I don't get in an airplane and get on the airplane, go talk to the pilot and say, hey, pilot, I need to go to San Francisco. Now, I don't know why I'd ever go to San Francisco. That's the city that came to my mind. Maybe we ought to just pray for them. I would never tell the pilot to take me there. I'm just going to be clear. But I wouldn't go in and tell the pilot, here's where I need to go. You know what he's going to say? This train's going to, it's a train. No, it's a plane, right? This plane, hopefully he knows the difference. This plane is going to Dallas. And we're leaving at 3:32 and we're going to arrive at 4:47. That's where this plane's going. The destination has been set. You don't get to choose where the plane's going. You just get to choose which plane you're getting in. That's predestination. All right. If I am able to then, I got two planes in the Bible. right? There's one that leads to me being conformed to the image of Christ. That's salvation. If I get into Christ, guess what? I'm going to become like Christ. That's where I'm going. That's what's predestined to the believer, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So it's not that I'm chosen to be saved by God somehow without my choice being involved. No, he knows who are going to be saved, and those who are going to be saved, he knows that they're going to be conformed into the image of Christ. Conformed, that means we're going to change. That means we're going to be molded. We're going to be reshaped. That's the idea of sanctification. Philippians 1:6, Paul reiterates, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Here's what I love about this. If I'm obedient to God, I'm not the one making the changes. I'm not the one turning a new leaf. No, it says he will perform it. He will change me. He will mold me. He will transform me. I just have to be obedient to him. My favorite verse regarding this is 2 Corinthians 3:18. You're probably tired of hearing it, but it's this: but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. The first glory is when you're saved. The second glory is when you meet Christ. Between those two glories, you're changed into the same image. If you, Christian, if you can't look back 10 years ago and see that you're not a different person now than you were then, there's a problem. I mean, if you're saved by the grace of God, now, I don't care if you've been saved 50 years or 2 years, you ought to be able to look back in your life and tell that there has been some growth along the way, that I'm more like Christ today than I was 5 years ago. I'm more like Christ today than I was even last week. Maybe you can't see it. We'll talk about that in just a second. Sometimes results are hard to see. But if we look back and we put some years behind us or some months behind us, it ought to be that, no, that thing that I used to enjoy, I don't enjoy anymore. That show that I used to watch, I don't watch anymore. That substance that I used to take, I don't take that anymore. That the way that I used to have, this attitude that I used to have, I don't have that anymore. You should be able to look back and see some changes. If you can't see those changes, then you need to go back and really see, am I saved? Am I a believer? Because here's what the scriptures tell us. Once we're saved, we've gotten on the plane. And the destination is Christ. Now we can hinder the growth, right? We can say no to the Spirit. We can resist him, and sure, we can slow our Christian growth. But if we're truly saved and we're obedient to him, he's going to change us. You're not going to be comfortable with the same things you used to be comfortable with. There's going to be things in the world that maybe they used to not bother you, and now they really, really bother you. And there's going to be, there's going to be friends that you used to be able to hang out with that now you just can't because God's grown you. And so the pictures in Exodus so far is that he's calling out a nation, and it's the picture of salvation. The second picture is that he wants to then change that nation. And here's the purpose. Here's the purpose of the salvation, and here's the purpose of the sanctification. And I know that when we get saved, we're so happy because all of a sudden I'm not destined for hell anymore. Right? I mean, there's nothing wrong with being happy about the fact that you're not having to go and pay for your sins in eternal hell anymore. That's okay. Yeah. We're really happy about that. But can I tell you, that's not the ultimate purpose in salvation. That's not what it's all about. That's a absolute wonderful, merciful, gracious benefit that we receive. But God saves us and sanctifies us so that we can properly worship and serve him. In Exodus chapter number 8 and verse 1, we have the, it really is the purpose of the Exodus. It's the theme of the book of Exodus. It says this: the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto them, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. The series title for this whole series on Sunday mornings is Set Free to Serve. Because God saved us so that we can worship him. See, before I was saved, I couldn't worship God. Before I was saved, I could not serve God properly. Everything I was doing was of the flesh. I had no spirit to serve him and to worship him in truth. And so you can see what he's doing in the life of Israel. He's redeemed them. Praise the Lord. He's then sanctifying them. They're going to go on a journey there. But he's given them the rules of sanctification. And now in the third part of Exodus, in the final part of Exodus, really from chapter 24, which we're going to start next week, but from chapter 24 all the way to 40, so almost half of the book of Exodus is about this third part, and it's serving and worshiping God. He's going to give them the instructions to how to build the tabernacle and the purpose of the tabernacle and how things are going to go there and how they can properly worship God. So he saved them, he sanctified them so that they can then serve and worship him. So they were taken from Egypt where they used to serve the Pharaoh. We were taken from the world where we used to serve Satan and ourselves. And we're placed into Christ and we've been given a new master. And he's teaching us then how to be different, how to be holy so we can best serve him. A Christian ought to want to serve God. A Christian ought to want to worship God properly. A Christian ought to want to bring glory and honor to him. And so really the first two parts of Exodus are dealing with what you'll find is that process of growth, it spans longer than Exodus 13 to 24. I mean, you go into the book of Numbers, you can see they didn't actually even ever get it. And you can see their growth process. But the last part of it deals with, okay, here's how you're going to worship me. Here's how you're going to serve. Did you know we are saved and set apart and sanctified for the very same reason? We haven't been told to build a tabernacle, but we have been told that we are the tabernacle that Christ dwells in, and we are supposed to worship and serve him. But we have to be right with him. We have to be growing in him. We have to be like him to serve him. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 says this in verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's just telling Timothy, you got to be a person of the word of God, rightly dividing the truth. And then he's going to tell him, shun profane and vain babblings. There's other things you need to stay away from. You need to stay in the word, away from other things. Then he's saying that we need to, I'm trying to skip a little bit here just for sake of time, but it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. And so you need to live a separated life. This is all that stuff about sanctification. You need to get away from the world and depart from sin, depart from iniquity. He says that if a man therefore purge himself from these, so if he gets these things straight in his life, he's in the word of God. He's staying out of the things he's not supposed to be in. He is he's then separating from sin and departing from iniquity. Then it says this, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So why are we supposed to be sanctified? Why are we supposed to be set apart and holy? And why does God want us to live a certain way? It's so that we are meet for the master's use. You don't go get, listen, gross example. You don't go get a dirt, if you got kids, you sure don't do this. You don't go get a dirty cup out of the dishwasher to get yourself a drink of water, do you? In fact, I don't even drink after my kids anymore. I used to, but then one time I looked down and there's about a quarter inch oil slick on top of their Diet Dr. Pepper. And I thought, there is something wrong with this. I am not drinking it. I don't even know what it was. Anyway, now that my mind's taken off on that stuff. No, if I'm going to go get a drink of water, I'm going to go find a clean glass out of the cabinet. Something that's been through the washer, been sanitized, no one else has drank out of. You ever go to a restaurant and you look at your glass and it just looks like they just took it off the table next to you and gave it to you? Are you going to go ahead and drink out of that or are you giving it back? That's what it means to be meat for the master's use. You offer him a dirty cup or a clean cup, right? And so why is he sanctifying us? Why is he taking us and setting us apart? Well, it's for that reason, that we might be able to serve him. So I'm excited to get to chapter 24 and the next bunch of chapters that talk about that tabernacle and the worship of the Lord, because Jesus Christ is seen in every single part of the tabernacle. And how we are to worship and serve him is seen in every part of the tabernacle. But he's trying to bring the children of Israel along a journey of discipleship, a journey of sanctification, so that they can get to a place where they can properly serve him. So chapter 23 is the end cap on all of that. This is all introduction, by the way. I know what time it is. We'll be okay. That's the end cap. So just before he gets to chapter 24 where he's going to tell them, kind of give them the marching orders to go ahead. He's going to call Moses back up in the mound. He's going to start giving him instructions about the tabernacle. Before he does that, he caps off the section with just a few commandments and reminders. It's like this. When you tell your child to do something, and or maybe not even your child, maybe you just because I use kids a lot, and I know everyone in here is not dealing with kids. I kind of am, so a lot of my examples end up being with kids. But if you tell someone to do something, and maybe it's a little bit complicated, and after they figure that out, they're going to have to figure another thing out. And so you take them for a second. You're like, okay, I've told you all the stuff. Are you good? Do you get it? Do you have any questions? And if it's my kids, I'm like, repeat to me what I've told you. You know, and then they deer in the headlights at you. You tell them again. Okay, do you understand this? Are you clear? Are you clear on this thing? Because I'm about to tell you some other things, and it's a little bit much. You might get overwhelmed. I need to know that you understand this now before we move on. That's kind of how I pictured chapter 23 here. I need you to understand, Israelite, this is the way it's going to work. But you got to get this now. Do you get it? That's kind of what he's asking. So he gives them some reminders and a few other commandments that are somewhat new. So just for sake of time, we're going to go really quickly here, but verses 1 through 9. He basically tells them in verses 1 through 9, right is always right. Just do right. Right is always right. And let me give you a couple examples. Verse number 1, thou shalt not raise a false report. Good idea. That's something he's already told them. It's in the Ten Commandments, right? Not to raise false witness. But he says, put not thine hand with the wicked to the unrighteous witness. If someone else is raising a false report, don't jump in with them. Verse 2, thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. So here's the point there. It doesn't matter how many people are not doing right. Right is still right. Just because a multitude is doing it doesn't make it right. If our whole society decides that something is wrong that God says is right, guess what? Right is still right. If our whole society decides something is okay that God says is wrong, guess what? Wrong is still wrong. He says, don't go with a multitude, or as he says, to cause to decline after many to wrest judgment or to twist judgment. He says, don't go with the crowd just because they're the crowd. Verse number 3, he says, neither countenance a poor man in his cause. He's to countenance means to lift up or support. He's saying, don't just support a poor man in his cause because he's poor. Doesn't matter how much money a person has. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. You think, well, that's kind of harsh on the poor. Look down to verse number 6. Verse number 6, he says, and by the way, is it verse 6? Yeah, thou shalt not wrest judgment of the poor in his cause. He's saying this, don't... Don't support a person because they're poor. Also, don't condemn a person because they're poor. Because they're poor has nothing to do with it. Right is still right. Wrong is still wrong. So just look at this. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. I've told you. He's just reiterating. It's not about how much money a person has. It's not about how many people have decided something. It's just, I've said it. That means it's either right or wrong because I've said it. Verse 4 and 5, it's still right to do right even when it's your enemy. Right? If your enemy's ox or ass go astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him. Just because he's your enemy doesn't mean it's right to let it go. Verse 7, keep thee far from a false matter. In the innocent and righteous slay thou not, and I will not justify the wicked. He's just telling them, listen, when it comes to that judgment day, I'm just going to look at it this way. Everything God said was right. That's the standard. So again, because of maybe, well, verse 8, don't take a gift. Thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of righteous. You know, this has never happened to me. But if someone were to come up and slip me a $100 bill and say, I'd appreciate if you never preach that again, I'd quietly put the $100 bill in my pocket and say, I'm going to preach whatever the Lord tells me to. No, I'm just kidding. I would give them the money back. I would give them the money back. Just kidding. But you're not, you know, that's not the way you're, no, don't, it doesn't, you because you're being paid for it doesn't make it right. Right? Right's just right. Wrong's just wrong. That's what he's going by. And so he goes through those verses. Then in verse 10 through 13, he deals with some practical things regarding their land. They're supposed to let their land rest every seventh year. This will look really strange to the inhabitants around. No one's farming any of the land all in this one year. And the Israelites are wondering, where are we going to get our corn and our grain? And how is God going to sustain us this way? And they struggled with this commandment. In fact, this is one of the key commandments that they didn't follow that ended them up in Babylon. But he says, no, every seventh year, you're going to let the land rest. Why? Well, because they're supposed to be different other than, even if they don't understand it. Now, there was some practical help here. First of all, God knew it's good for land to rest. We do something called crop rotation these days. It's the same thing. It's also a way that they help their poor, because their poor in those years could go and gather and glean anything that grew of itself in the field. And so it was a way to help the people that were there. And so it was one of God's commandments. In verse 13, he says, "In all the things I've said unto you," here's where he's saying, do you get it? Israel, before we go to this next thing, you need to understand right's always right, no matter what. There's some laws and some things I'm telling you to do. Do you get it? In all things that I have said unto you, be ye circumspect. That means in everything that I've told you, you pay attention and you obey. Israel, do you get it? Is it clear? Then in verse 14 through 19, he instructs them on three feasts that they would go to. There's some interesting things in here. They're not going to offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread. You say, why? Well, what does it matter what kind of bread you use? Because God said, he said, no leaven in the bread. There's reasons for that we could get into, but because God said, neither shalt thou offer the sacrifice, the fat of my sacrifice, neither shalt the fat of my sacrifice remain into the morning. He even in verse 19 says, when you cook a goat, you're not going to cook it in the goat's mother's milk. You say, that's a kind of a strange commandment. Can I just tell you, it don't matter how strange it sounds to us. If God said it, it's right. Now, the reason for all of these little commandments here is because they were to be separate from the pagan nations around them. And there was pagan tradition of seething a kid in his mother's milk. And it was supposed to bring some magical abilities and powers to those that ate that goat. And so we could get into all of that. But he's saying, that's what they do. You're not going to do that. That's all he's saying. That's their practice. And if they see that, they'll think you're one of them, but you're not one of them, so you're not going to do that. You're going to do things differently. Do you get it? Do you understand? Are you hearing this right? Because here's the thing. I'm going to send an angel. Capital A, angel, verse 20. An angel to keep thee in the way. This is a special angel. I believe this is the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, I don't think Jesus was born until he was born in Bethlehem. Jesus has always been. Jesus has always existed. And he does show himself in Genesis. And he appears right here, I believe, in Exodus. And I believe this is the same angel that Joshua encounters when they go into the land. And Joshua asks him, are you for us or against us? Because he had a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua ends up worshiping at his feet. And the angel tells him, take off your shoes too, because you're on holy ground. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. The same angel that brought him into the promised land in Joshua's days, the same angel he's talking about here, it's Jesus Christ. He said, I'll send an angel to keep thee in the way, to bring thee into the place which I prepared. Beware of him and obey him. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions. By the way, angels can't pardon sins. The Bible also says, for my name is in him. And so here's the Lord. And he's telling them, he's like, okay, just the way I read it. Okay, we're about to move on to some new material. We're about to get to the worship part. We're about to get to the tabernacle. We're about to make a little bit of transition in the teaching. I want you to understand, do you know what I've told you so far? Do you understand that if you obey the Lord, this angel is going to fight for you. If you obey the Lord, this angel is going to go and he's going to wipe out the Hittites and the Canaanites and the Jebusites and all the other ites. He's going to go before you and he's going to fight for you. If you obey my word, then this angel is going to make sure that your crops grow and that none of your flock is cast off, as he says in verse number 25. That I'll drive out the inhabitants before you. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you obey me, Israel, if you obey me, I'm going to bless. I'm going to prepare the way. I'm going to make sure you have food on your table and roofs over your heads. I'm going to make sure that the things in your life go well because you are obeying me, and God's way is the way of blessing. If you do it my way, Israel, if you just obey and hearken unto my commandments, your crops will bring forth great fruit and your enemies will run from you. But you know what the opposite is? If you don't obey, Israel, if you don't hearken unto my voice, and this is why I just see, and I know he didn't do this, but I just see Moses down in their little face and say, do you understand this? Okay, because if you mess this up, you're going to lose out on the blessing. If you don't obey what God said, if you go your own way, don't expect it to work out like it's supposed to. Do you get it? Because this angel, I mean, it's the Lord. He can do all the things he's promised to do. He can set their bounds from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines. He can widen up their land. He'll drive out the enemies. The lesson is this. If we do things God's way, he blesses the way. And the opposite is also true. God is not going to, God's not going to go with us on our little rabbit trail journeys where we go on our own. You say, well, I thought he'll never leave you or forsake you. No, he'll be with you. But the power of God, the blessing of God will not be on your life if you decide you're going to live your own way. That's what he's telling Israel. You want to go into the land blessed? You better obey the commandments. Right is always right. Keep the feast that he's told you to keep. Rest the land when he's told you to rest the land. Don't do those pagan practices like seething a kid in the mother's milk and offering the fat of a sacrifice the next day. Don't do all that stuff. No, you just do what God's told you to do. And if you do what God's told you to do, my angel will go before you. And essentially this, he's just going to pave the way. He's going to plow the field before you. But if you don't, and I know from reading in the history of Israel, did you know every time they were blessed, it's because they were obeying? And every time they were cursed, it was because they weren't. This, ladies and gentlemen, this truth applies to literally every area of your life. And I'm not saying that you'll never experience any problems, because we know that we do experience problems. Moses experienced problems. Everyone experiences problems. But we still need the blessing hand of God with us through the problems. Would you rather go through the troubles that are slated for you in your life with or without God? Right? We'd rather him go with us. So we need to be obedient. So that angel goes before us. When they went to drive out the inhabitants of the land, I'm telling you, there were some battles. But they won them because the angel of the Lord was there with them. There were some other battles, though, where they went alone and they were smitten. Recall maybe Ai. I believe when we get to heaven, and I'm done. I'm just going to cut final couple thoughts, but I believe when we get to heaven, there's going to be an overwhelming moment of realization where we understand that, this is my belief, you can take it or leave it. I believe that there's going to be this moment in time where we meet the Lord, we're going to fully understand some things right then. And I believe one of the realizations that we're going to understand is this. The vast majority of my problems occurred because I was not obedient somewhere. We like to think that all we do is just serve the Lord and we're doing everything right and we're just experiencing all these trials and tribulations. But I'm just telling you, when we get there, I just believe it, we're going to be like, well, yeah, I wasn't always obedient. And that's the reason I had all this trouble. Why do I think that? Well, because when I read about Israel, did you know like 99% of the things they experienced were because they did not obey God? They started bringing in false idols to worship. They started doing things the people of the land were doing. They neglected God. When we can read it in black and white, you don't see a whole lot of areas where, in fact, I don't see any areas where they went through any trial without God because they were just doing what's right. It's always because they were doing something wrong. The way of obedience is the blessed way, and it applies to everything in our life. So listen, if we look around and our family's a mess and it just doesn't seem like things are going right in the family life, in the marriage life, in the parent-kid life. If we look in our family and it's like, this is not what it's supposed to be. What is going on? Where is the blessing of God here? Can I tell you, let's go back to the book and see how am I supposed to do it? Because God's given us a way to raise our children. He's given us a way to be a husband. He's given us a way to be a wife and a spouse. And if we do it God's way, I'm just telling you, it works. It just works. And if we get away from God's commands on those things, it's not going to work. In our relationships, in our finances, nationally, as a country, why are we in a mess? Because we're not obedient to God. In our churches, why are churches a mess and things just aren't seeming like they're going great? Because churches aren't being obedient to God. In every way, this applies. And there's something I want you to see here, because this will encourage you a little bit. You might see that, like, man, I'm trying to do what's right, but I just seem like I'm not making a whole lot of headway. Look back in verse number 29. I said I was done. It's just taking me a while to get done. Verse 29, it says, I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. I'll not drive them out in 1 year. Why not? Lord, just drive them all out. Like, let's just go conquer the whole land tomorrow. You know what he says in the next verse? Little by little. You know this? God knows what you can handle. He knows what you can manage. And he knows if he were to give Israel the whole land tomorrow, they wouldn't be able to manage it. So little by little, as they step forward in faith and grow, the Lord gives them a little more land. You know, as a pastor, you pray and you say, Lord, just help us to grow, help our church to grow. And I don't mean just numerically, but just help people to grow, help. And yes, numerically too. Or Lord, we got this obstacle in our way, or this is the thing that I know that you want to do here, Lord. So just help us to get there. And you know what I've found, and this is not just here, this is everywhere I've ever been. It's just little by little. It's just one person at a time coming to Christ. And it's just one more person coming and volunteering and getting involved and growing a little bit. But I'm telling you, when you look back on it, and it doesn't seem like it's going that fast, you look back on it, what you see is growth. What you see is God changing and doing. So, you know, okay, my marriage is a mess. Okay, well, here's what you do. Husband, here's the Bible. Boom, Ephesians 5. Love her as Christ loved the church. A few other things. Tell him, 2 days later, it's not working. Little by little. Took you a while to mess it up. Can we just be honest? Takes us a little while to mess it up. So little by little, he'll drive them out. He'll go before you. Every area of our life. So I encourage you, Christian, look in your life. Is there some area of your life that you just like, I know God's just, the hand of blessing just doesn't seem to be there. What is going on? It may just be that you need to get back to doing something God's way and let him little by little send that angel who will drive out those inhabitants. Because we're saved and sanctified for the purpose of serving him, for the purpose of worshiping him, to offer him something that he's worthy of. And so his way, not our way, not your friend's way, his way is the way of blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you for your word. Lord, I don't know that I've presented anything new here. I don't think the chapter is new to Israel either. I think it's a big reminder of them just simply to be obedient to God, do things your way. I pray that we would take the lesson that's there, the command, the admonition that's there, Lord, and apply it. Lord, help us. I know that none of us are perfect in our dealings and in how we got things going on in our lives. And so definitely there's areas where we need to make some changes. And I just know the result of those changes will be blessing. So help us to identify those things or to make the changes necessary. We pray that you bless now in our time of invitation. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.